under the title of Possessing Our Possessions, which I should probably change the name to the Book of Genesis because that's all we're doing right now. And I've kind of lost cohesiveness with the idea of this idea of possessions. What some of the things that has stirred me and made me kind of stop and think a little bit is the fact that we went through part of Exodus. We've got Israel out of the land of Egypt, and they are ready to go possess the land. But one of the things that bothered me was, what exactly did they have? You know, this is several generations after Abraham, and Abraham, he was told that in 400 plus years that there would be those who would come out of the land and so forth, and this was promised. And the question is, what did these people have? You know, they didn't have their companion Bible to pull out and understand every little aspect of what was going on in the scriptures. What did they have? And the answer to that partly is the previous generations that had passed it down. The word had been in some form, the word of God to that point had been preserved in some form and was in the hands of Moses at some point to take the book of Genesis and put it in a form for future generations, such including us. And then, of course, it was passed down. They had the stars, but I don't think at that time those things were as well remembered. So it's mostly being passed down through generation. But some of the things we can see in the book of Genesis is clear that there is someone, there's a narrator, there's somebody assembling this and making notes for those who were in the land. I don't have one to show you as an example, but it's usually, he'll mention a place and he'll say, today the name of that today is so-and-so. And so that they would be familiar with locations and whatnot and the activities that went on based on that. Did they have a copy of a Bible or what was recorded at that point? I can't say that they had, but they had certainly had the one who was mediating that, and that was Moses himself. But furthermore, we have a record of Job, who somewhere comes in the lineage of Abraham, and through that lineage, Moses comes close to where Job would have been, and probably not too far beyond year-wise as to when Job lived. And if we look at the book of Job, we'll see that there are two, or the first two chapters were narrated, most likely by Moses, and then the last dozen verses or so in the book, at the final, which I want to call to your attention real quickly, was narrated by one. But if you go through the book of Job, which we will do probably over, we're trying to look at the whole book, but just hit some highlights, you will notice we will begin to see what Job understood about God during that period of time, and that he did know something about a Redeemer. And he would ask the question, if a man die, will he live again? So the story, the issue of resurrection is recorded in that book, and we will find out the minds of three people besides Job about that subject. And furthermore, Job was puzzled in the sense that here was a man who was perfect in the sight of God, and that he was not knowingly, none of these guys knew what was going on during the book of Job. That is to say that that Satan had something to do with what was happening in Job's life. So Job had to question a lot of things concerning God and his understanding of God, and the fact that he had a close relationship with him, and some of the things he was very puzzled about, as we would be. So I think it would behoove us to look at a few things, and that's not going to be today, but look at a few things that would bring to our attention what they actually knew during this period of time. And in the book of Genesis, in the life of Abraham, there is some understanding that of resurrection. And when he offered his son He knew that the Lord, that he was going to return from that mountain with his son. And that meant he understood that he was going to slay him and that he would be, the Lord was going to restore his life. And so, and those things connect up with the book of Romans. So it's a beautiful story. If you don't understand that, that's something to get into and understand, because it helps us understand a lot of things. So we ourselves, who know the Lord, we've been blessed, we know him, we have these scriptures now that we can look back over the whole picture and understand it better. We too ourselves have some understanding of God. We have a relationship with him, and we are like these other men in life, that they had issues with flesh, with the world, and with an enemy. And so I think it would behoove us to look a little bit further in the book of Job. But we are in Genesis right now, and I'm going to read a couple of verses. We're dealing with Jacob. Let me remind you that that the book of Genesis is broken up into 11 generations or histories. It's like a history lesson in a sense. And when it speaks of the generation of Terah, for instance, it's referring to his seed line, those after him. So if we think about it, when we're concerned with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, when we read of the generations of Terah, it deals with his sons, and it deals in particular with his son Abraham and his daughter-in-law Sarah, but not only that, Lot. And so that's part of the story that we read. So who's the next one after Terah? What do you think the next generation or history lesson is? Okay, I bet you somebody's going to say Abraham. Shame on you. if you have a companion Bible in the very first, at the beginning of the book of Genesis, it lists the 11 generations. The very next one of all people, whom we would not think, is Ishmael. So Ishmael was Abraham's son, not through Sarah, but through Hagar. And that occurs in chapter 25, just a few verses. And then who do you think the next one is after Ishmael? Well, that one's Isaac. That one we could understand. Who do you think comes after Isaac? Esau. So we have two histories of Esau's line. We have Esau and the sons of Esau. So if you think about it, what we're seeing here in most cases is the lineage of those who came out of them as fathers. And so you say, well, why wasn't Abraham included? Well, he was. He was included because he was of the line of Terah. And that in itself is something we need to understand in the scriptures. And then finally, we have the generation of Jacob. And what's interesting about this is his life begins, I believe it's in chapter 25. Isaac's generations begin in chapter 25, and end in chapter 35. So there's 10 chapters that deal with the generations of Isaac. And immediately when it begins, it deals with two sons, and that is Jacob and Esau. And so some of the life, or a good portion of the life of Isaac, falls under the history or the generations of Isaac. And then we have the generations of Jacob, and the whole picture changes. And what do we read the very first thing in chapter 37 about the generations of Jacob? We read that Joseph was 17 years old. So I'm going to start there today. Actually, I want to read a couple of other verses here. Sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. Deuteronomy chapter 31 to 4, real quickly. This is in line with, pardon me for changing the subject, going back to what we just talked about. In Deuteronomy, which we're going to get to one of these days, in chapter 30, 30, and I might have written that down wrong, but we have Moses, if this is the correct chapter, it's not, but let's see if I got the right verse here. The first four verses. Okay, yeah, let's read the first four verses. And Moses went and spake these words unto all Israel. And he said unto them, I am 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. Also the Lord hath said unto me, thou shalt not go over this Jordan. And the Lord thy God, he will go over before thee. And he will destroy these nations from before thee, and thou shalt possess them. And Joshua, he shall go over before thee, as the Lord said. Now, this was actually not the portion of Scripture that I wanted, but just before this, we have a couple of chapters that deal with the curses and the blessings. And he talks, Moses re-delivers some of the things concerning the law, but he warns the nation of Israel, if they seek other gods, and he goes through this list of things, if they do, that the Lord would leave them. He would scatter them. And we find that that comes true several times in Scripture throughout the Old Testament and whatever. But now let me turn you to, 2864. That's probably what I really was looking for. 2864, we read, and the Lord shall, the Lord shall scatter thee among all people from one end of the earth even unto the other, and there shalt thou serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. And so, if you read all this, all the things concern, before this and after it, you'll get an idea of what the Lord told these people would happen to them. And let's turn to Psalm chapter 85. We're dealing with Jacob here. Is our point. And I wrote these down in the wrong order, so it doesn't help. But let's read chapter 85, the first verse. Okay. 85:1. Is this the captivity? This is not the... Oh, I'm in 81. No wonder. Okay. 85:1, we read... See, this is a book, the Bible that I can tell you that Mike and Diane gave us several years ago. It's in large print. Thank you very much, Mike, for thinking of my age. And the pages kind of stuck together. And I think Mike did that intentionally because he wanted me to have problems doing this. And so, Mike, you were successful. But anyway, 85:1, let's read this. Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. So what is he talking about here? What do we go back into Jacob's life and do we see anything that refers to a captivity? I would say in some senses, yes, he was captive to his own self in the sense that he was self-reliant. He was captive in a sense under Laban for those 20 years. But when we think of the word captive, we think of imprisonment. I also think of spiritual wickedness. The book of Colossians speaks of captivity, and also the book of Ephesians speaks of leading captivity captive and so forth, which had to do with principalities and powers. But here's a term that's used and lines up with Jacob. And it's really speaking of the verses that we read in Deuteronomy, it's speaking of those years that Israel, throughout their history would be scattered and so forth. Now, I'm just throwing that out there because the people who came out of that generation that came out of Egypt were going to understand this in a certain way. And I believe if you go back and read, if they would have gone back and read through Jacob's life, it would have helped them. But furthermore, if they would have gone through Job's life, turn with me to the last chapter of Job for a moment. There is a purpose to what I'm doing here, and it has to do with particularly the seed line or the timeline of Jacob. And so in... What did I say? The book of Job. Sorry, folks. Okay, chapter 42. And I think it's... Let's get down here. 41. concluded in the book of Job. The conversations between Job and the three men, Elihu, and also the Lord himself at the end here, the last few chapters, we read this. It's kind of summed up. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord God gave twice as much as he had before. So Job had a reward for all the things he went through. I think if you want to read about one of the worst cases in history of what a person had to go through and to learn a lesson, and particularly the fact that there was an enemy involved, and the pain and the suffering. I mean, he lost his entire family other than his wife, but he was rewarded, and he will see that in resurrection. He'll see that double reward for his children, because he's rewarded with some of the most beautiful women that ever lived in history, and many things. But he begins here, the Lord turned the captivity of Job. So these are probably the words of Moses himself, and an understanding to some degree of what these people went through, what Job went through, and some understanding of what and for the necessity that the children of Israel are going to be faced with it. So there is a captivity that's associated with Job's life, and really what it boils down to is, hey, wait a minute. The Lord is in control. In spite of everything Job went through, which I would never want to even begin to touch in my life, the Lord was with him there with a purpose in mind. And the very same thing was true about those people who came out of Egypt, and they were going to be confronted with daily decisions and things that were going to be bitter and so forth. And the whole issue here was to trust the Lord. So this is really a major part of what we're doing when we're looking through this, the life of Jacob in particular. And having said that, so I'm considering, it kind of bothers me, because every time I try to think, I'm going to try to cover five chapters here, and I get started on that, and I said, there's no way. So we're going to go as far as we can go. I'll just leave it at that. And hope that the Lord will give to each one the things that each one needs in our life and so forth. And just be patient as we get through these chapters. We're not going to read them verse by verse, but we will do so. We'll still be able to deal with this. So having said that, I'm going to set the stage for Genesis 42 through 47. So this is in the period or the... This is during the generation or the history of Jacob. It's not during the period of that is associated with the generation of Isaac. So you'd have to go back and read 25 through 35, which deals with a lot of Jacob's life. It deals with Jacob and the fear of Esau. It deals with Esau's life there. It deals with the time, the 20 years that he spent with Laban and his... and 11 of his sons were born to Jacob during that period of time. And so when we began and I'm going to read from a piece of paper here as opposed to go through and try to ad lib this and whatever, at least for the first portion of this, just to get through some of the things in chapter 37. So in chapter 37, 2, the divine division that God has marked off in the scriptures for the family history of Jacob. That's what my way of describing the generations of so-and-so. So the generations of Jacob was, I'm saying, is a divine division. That God himself has divided this book off for a particular reason, for our understanding. The divine division that God has marked off in the scriptures for the family history of Jacob begins with Joseph at age 17 feeding the flock with his stepbrothers, Dan and Aphtali, and they were from Bilhah, Rachel's maid, and Gad and Asher, which was Leah's maid. So here he is out in the field with these, with just four of his brothers apparently, and these were, and there was an issue that's going to come up in verses 3 and 4 of Genesis 37. We're going to read that there was hatred between Joseph's brother brothers and Joseph, or I should say, the brothers hated him. And in verse 11, they envy him. So the beginning of Jacob's generations history book begins with hatred and envy. And it's going to be misery for Joseph. For Jacob. We've been through kind of the history of Jacob, and there's just a lot of issues there that he had in his life. Part of them perhaps because of the decisions he made on his own, but more so in the respect that the Lord is walking beside him. He's going to be that one of the key, as I've expressed in the past, previously, he was like the grand central station of historical bodies of other persons who, out of their seed line, is going to come something very beneficial or very important in the purpose of God. And so, in that particular sense, we read that now that under Joseph, Joseph's going to be play a key role in his life and in the history of the nation of Israel, because they're getting ready to go into Egypt for a certain period of time, and then they're going to be in bondage and they're going to be relieved from that, all for a great purpose. And we can get lost in the fact that all these things are happening and whatever, but we got to remember the Lord allowed this to happen. He had a reason behind it, just as well as today. Everything that we individually as believers are confronted with, he's right there, Johnny, on the spot, whether we realize it or not. And in most cases, we don't, because of lack of faith or for other reasons. But it's no different than what's going on here, just perhaps times are different. I can tell you this, we don't have to, and I've never in my entire life had to gone to the grocery store and there was no food there, and we had to panic. So I'm fortunate I didn't live through the Great Depression or whatever. But these guys, they lived out in the desert. They lived in tents. I can't imagine my wife living in a tent and not having a bath. Excuse me for that one. But you think about the inconveniences they went to, but to them, these were... this was normal. That was normal daily life. And look at us. Boy, we cry about every little thing that comes into our life that the inconveniences. And where's the scripture? It might be in Ecclesiastes that talks about, or maybe it's in early Genesis, that man had made many inventions. And I think it goes back to the seed line of Cain. And because they branded, when he started running into all the inconveniences, his seed line began to come up with inventions to make life easier. And I don't think that's necessarily was God's plan. And today, that's us. We have it made. If you really stop and think about what we live in and the luxuries that we live in and so forth. I'm not saying everybody's rich or poor or whatever. It's just that things are available today like they've never been before. And what does that do? That probably makes us, well, first of all, we're big babies. We're worse because when we don't have something, we whine about it. And I'm talking about myself. And more so than that, we have a lot of things that are so convenient or so, that we enjoy in our life that, guess what? It becomes more important than the Lord himself. And sometimes we may have to lose those things. There's a great scare today about the coronavirus and how it's affecting the economy, whatever. We don't know what's ahead. It may be exaggerated, it may be not. I know this, the Lord knows something. He knows what's going on. And for those who know him and trust him, we have someone to lean on, but we shouldn't take lightly what happens in our life and whine about it and so forth. We need to put him first, and if that's what it takes for him to get our attention, then I'm going to say thank you, Lord, because I need that. So anyway, I didn't mean to get off on that subject, but anyway, that's what we're going through here. And so I can see it didn't do any good for me to put down this piece of paper because I'm taking side routes here. So anyway, we read that there was, in that particular time, there was great hatred and envy between Joseph's brothers because Jacob loved Joseph above all his brothers, and he was the son of his old age, I think it says there in the scripture. But furthermore, he was from the seed line of Rachel. And if you go back into Jacob's life, she was the one that he loved. He ended up having to work 7 years for her sister Leah. And by the way, all of these things are associated with some code, a code that existed then. We don't read that the law was in possession here and told Jacob how many wives he could have and do all those things, but rather there was a code of Kumarabi. And these were things that were, some of these things were just everyday practice, and it was part of their life. And so, anyway, so the other thing that really caught their attention was that it says in that verse 4, I believe it is, that Jacob made him a coat of many colors. And boy, that really caught their attention. Probably of all the people that attention it caught would have been Reuben, the firstborn who came through Leah, because generally the firstborn has a special blessing. But what he did here with this coat of many colors and gave it to him, he was expressing that this was going to be the firstborn. And keep that in mind as we go through this, and we won't get through it today. When we go through the fact of part of Joseph's life, we're not going to get into great detail, but we're going to get into the part of Joseph's life that affected Jacob. So let's remember that, you know, the Lord is right there by Joseph. Joseph going to be understanding a lot of the things that are happening to him. I mean, there's going to be four entities here that are we're going to be talking about. You know, there's Joseph, there's his 10 brothers, there's Benjamin, and there's Jacob. And every one of them, something's happening here, and they don't understand what's happening. And Joseph is going to be the first one of this group that's going to understand what is actually happening. Think about it. If you look at Joseph's life, which I can't find a single thing negative in his life in the scriptures about him. He's a type of Christ. He is a type of Christ that someday, for all of those who lived past this generation for the nation of Israel, he was a type of Christ to them. And when he came to this earth, and he was put to death, and during the Acts period, there was a second chance, as the scriptures tell us in Acts chapter 7, a second chance for them to receive their Messiah. They got away with it. They slew him and so forth. That was necessary. The Lord had to die, and he had to raise from the dead. Okay, without that, there's nothing. That story ends. But in the Acts period, there was that second chance, and that's what we have in the story of Joseph. This is their second chance. They sold him into to some Ishmaelites, and he ends up in Egypt. And to their knowledge, at least Jacob's knowledge, because of their brethren, because of his brothers, they're going to take his coat of many colors and take some blood of an animal and put on it, and they're going to go to their father, Jacob, and they're going to lie to him and tell him that something happened to him. And we're going to see that as we pass through this story. And so we got four things going on here. And then there's Benjamin. He comes along kind of after the fact, and he's told that he had a brother that came from Rachel, and that he was dead. So Benjamin, he's going through a period of his life that he doesn't even know this brother, and he's going to see him again. This thing is just rich in stories that the nation of Israel, who will fall on their knees and someday worship that one. So these are stories that are wonderful for us too, because the Lord cares about us the same as he did those. And so we have also Jacob. He's the fourth one in this picture, who knows absolutely nothing. He's been lied to. He thinks he's lost his son. He's going to think he's lost Simeon, who's another one of his sons in this story. And then finally, he has to allow them to take Benjamin down to Egypt. And he's scared to death that he's going to lose him. And you can see the pain. Think about the pain of a parent who's going to lose who thinks he's going to lose three of his children. I look at that and I think sometimes, well, I think too much. I go through many things in my mind and say, oh, why is this happening, so on and so forth. Well, that's what he did, and I think he had a pretty good reason to do so. And his sons, think about this too, that he's going to go through. Here was a man who wrestled with the Lord for a blessing. He was dead serious about it. And Hebrews tells us about his brother Esau, that he was the profane one. He's the one who didn't care about the birthright. And here's the one who does. And he really seriously looked forward to Joseph being that one. And now he's got 11 children, he thinks, that are still alive. And of those 10, they're a lost cause, so to speak. You're going to find, it's kind of funny the way some of the verses we're going to read here. I hate to use that terminology. But he's going to ask his brother, when there's famine in Egypt, and Jacob is awakened to the fact that he's got to go down and get some food, and he's going to send his brethren. It says in that very verse that they're looking at each other like, huh? What are we going to do? Well, I mean, think about it. Here's his 10 sons who should know something more than any other 10 sons probably that's living at that time. And they don't have a clue what's going on. And they go down into Egypt. And it's going to take quite a bit of time for them, under Joseph who realizes who they are, that they're going to be tested to a point that they finally, out of their own hearts, admit what has happened. So all these years, for 17 years, I think it is, no, for 13 years, 13 plus 7, 20 years is when they will see, you know, from the last time they saw Jacob, if I got that right, he's going to go through 13 years, Jacob's going to go through 13 years in history, down in Egypt. Think about the number 13. It's not that it's bad luck, it's a number in Scripture that has to do with rebellion. And so what happens is those were 13, what we would think of as negative years in his life, because he spent time in prison. He was honored as a great man. We'll notice verses, though, how the Lord was right by him. And he prospered him in spite of all he was going through. And he was accused of by Potiphar's wife and so forth, and imprisoned for that he took advantage of, those kind of things. And you can imagine what goes through this man emotionally. So in his life, the Lord put that there for us to recognize some things. But it's also that the fact that he is a type of Christ, and he is that second hope for the nation of Israel. So let me get back to the story here. I said I'm preparing you for chapters 42 through 47. So we remember that Jacob loved Rachel very much, and she was barren, and she envied Leah, I believe, and there were some issues there, and the Lord caused her to be barren. So this was in the Lord's hands too, the children and the order that they were going to be born, and we might say, well, it appears that she contributed to this, and perhaps that's a true statement too. There were 6 sons born to Leah before that time. Then there were 4 to the handmaids that we mentioned that he was out in the field with. That those all, as a total of 10, came before Joseph. But then there was one more. Well, we're going to have to read this, so let me not get too far ahead. So you go back to Genesis 29 and 30, and you'll read, which is, remember, which generation was that under? That was under the generations of Isaac. So there's pieces of this story that's under the generations of Isaac. There's pieces of this story that's under the generations of Jacob. And I think there's a division there for a reason. Well, hopefully we'll discover that in our study here. But during that particular period of time, those were born into the family. And So let's read a little bit further here. Let's talk a little bit further here in chapter 37. So furthermore, during that period of time, Joseph had 2 dreams. And he told his brothers about it. We won't read that. We may come back when we're a little bit further into this. He had 2 dreams. The first one had to do with some sheaves, and the sheaves gave obedience to this one sheaf that was standing. That's in chapter 37. We're not reading that right now. Okay, and the second dream had to do with the star, or with the constellations and the sun and the moon. And they gave obeisance to Joseph there. And I mean, it was recognized to them. And when we read the next verse, it says his brothers envied him. I mean, they hated him even more. So look what's really happening here. This is people who are supposed to be God's people. They're in his purposes. And we're seeing hate and envy and so forth come out. Well, guess what? That's what happened during the time that the Lord came on earth. He was hated and even many of those who followed him left him. Many of those were standing there. They left him at certain points in his ministry. They saw that they couldn't understand certain things and they couldn't handle certain things. And some of those people stood there with a big crowd and yelled, "Crucify him." So think about that as we consider this aspect of Jacob's life, of what actually happened. These were all necessary. And when you get to the end of this story, it becomes a beautiful story how they all understood what had just happened to them. And I think of myself, when I go through something, I never think about the fact that there's, or very seldom, think that there's an end to this. The Lord tells us there is. There's a reason for it. There's a goal, not an end. There's a goal here. And we're going to make it to the goal line. And I don't know what it is, Lord, but help me, give me grace to make it to the goal line and get me through this. And there was a great thrill for them when they got to that goal line, so to speak. And we'll see that in this story. So at that point, the story kind of just, that piece of what's going on abruptly stops. And then the next verse, and I'm going to turn over to that because I don't want to misquote this stuff. So we're in Genesis chapter 37. We've covered this a little bit before, but we read in verse 11 is when he had told them these dreams, and we read there, but his father observed the same. So Jacob understood something. He didn't know what was going on. He understood that, wait a minute, God is behind this. That's probably the first thing we've got to recognize when something's happening to us is, wait a minute, maybe we need to learn something. Maybe this isn't about me and all my trials and problems, but maybe I need to learn something that the Lord wants me to see. And we need to be ready for that. So verse 12 we read, and his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. Yeah, so what? Why is this verse in there? Let's keep reading. And Israel said unto Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Well, he questions this now. And we're not told here that when we read in verse 12, his brethren went to feed their flock, we're not told that Jacob told them to do that. They chose that. So maybe there's something, what is this? What's going on here? He says, do not your brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, here I am. And he said to him, go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent them out of the vale of Hebron and came to Shechem. So here's an issue with Jacob. He's sending out Joseph to find out how they're doing. So, once again, I think that tells me that, yeah, these guys are doing this on their own. But what's the big deal about Shechem? Well, we're going to have to go back to the generations of Isaac to see what happened. And you remember, we talked about this last week, and I'm going to go back to chapter 33, the end of 33. And we kind of did this last week, but now we're beginning to see why the Lord and the Holy Spirit puts in these little names of towns and cities and people's names, and we need to stop and look at them. So if you go back to the end of 33, I'm going to begin in verse 18. And Jacob came to Shalom, and everybody knows what Shalom means. This is a derivative of Shalom. That's the word peace. a city of Shechem. But actually, the verse should read, if you look in the margin, and Jacob came in peace to the city of Shechem, which is the land of Canaan, when he came from Paddan Aram and pitched his tent before the city. Remember, we kind of made some comments about look and see what it's, or I don't think I said it that way, but there's this phrase, and pitched his tent, that we find often, and in Lot's case, it was negative. And so here, this is going to turn negative. So is this Jacob's fault or what? And he brought a parcel of a field where he had spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money, and he erected there an altar and called it Elohi Israel. And so the Holy Spirit's telling us, or the scriptures are telling us, that there's a place where this guy by the name of Hamor, and he has a son named Shechem, and this happens to also be the place that's being referred to here. And the very next verse, and you remember this story, and Dinah, now who's Dinah? Dinah was, if you remember in the story, I won't go back and read this, but you go back to chapter 30, I think it is, and you read the history of the generation, I'm sorry, you read the history of those who were born to Leah, and you read about the two maids, and there was a little controversy there between Rachel and them, and Rachel is still barren, and so the two, Leah has her fifth and sixth son, and then she has Dinah. So Joseph's still not born yet, and there's Leah's contribution. Six sons and one daughter. And this is her right here. And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of land. And when Shechem saw the son of Hamor, the Hivite, so here's a Canaanite that we're dealing with, prince, a ruler of the country, saw her. He took her and lay with her and defiled her. So all of a sudden, some of the woes of Jacob are popping, are showing his ugly face. And you go through this chapter, and guess what? You remember there were two of her brothers who were born under Leah, and they were Simeon and Levi. So remember the name Simeon here, because when we get over into chapter 43 or 4 or something, or 42 maybe, Joseph tells the ten who are standing before him in Egypt when they came there, and they don't recognize him, but he recognizes them. He says, I'm going to send nine of you back, and one of you are going to stay here as a prisoner. And that was Simeon. And we're going to find out probably why Simeon was the one, because he was a bad boy. And he's going to be the bad guy here in this chapter. And so we see Simeon and Levi go out to protect their sister. And the long story short here is that they end up slaying Hamor and Shechem. So there's a problem here. And then not only that, but they slay all the men. They make a covenant with them. He said, okay, we'll let you keep Dinah, but you need to be circumcised. And then he did it willfully. And there were several men in this place that did the same thing. And then they turn around and slay all of them. So this is something. And then the finally we read these verses in the words of Jacob in verse 24. And unto Hamor and unto Shechem his son hearkened all that went out of the gate of the city. And every male was circumcised, all that went out of the gate of the city. Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't read far enough. Well, let's keep reading here. And it came to pass on the third day when they were sore, this is after they were circumcised, that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brethren, took each man his sword and came up upon the city boldly and slew all the males. And they slew Hamor and Shechem, his son, with the edge of the sword, and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went out. And then you read down a little bit further, Verse 30, and Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, you have troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And I being few in number, they shall gather together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house. And so here we have another problem for Jacob to think about. And so when we get back over to the story in chapter 37, we understand now why Abraham says to Joseph, I want you to go out and find out what's going on and see if they're okay. And I'll just finish with this, and our time's up. Back in chapter 14, so he goes let's read verse 14. He said to him, go, I pray, see whether it will be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out to the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, what seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren, tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, they are departed hence, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. So here we see that they got there, apparently had some trouble. I mean, if you think about it, here's some of the guys who slew a lot of the men that lived there. And so they kind of left Dodge, so to speak. And they went to this place called Dothan. Well, we could read right over that, or we could look in the notes and we'll see that this was like a major highway through to Egypt. And this is where all the caravans went. So this is ideal for the Lord to take Joseph and protect him. And he's going to be sold into the Ishmaelites. So who are the Ishmaelites? Well, that was Abraham's first son, right? Ishmael. So I find a lot of good things about the Ishmaelites in the scripture, because they were from Abraham, but they were not the seed line, not through the seed line of Jacob. And so they were good to him, and I think the Lord protected him by this very thing. Had they not been in this location, you'll read here that they wanted to kill him and slay him, and then fortunately, Reuben steps up and squelches that one. So, anyway, I'm going to stop there. There's a lot of things happening. I'm probably going into too much detail, but every time I try to move forward, I end up going back. And so now we're in the generations of Jacob. And once again, the whole picture here is there's going to be the Messiah is going to come out of this seed line. But more so, this Messiah is going to die and give these people a second chance. And that's all in this story here. And anyway, I'm going to stop there and let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word, for the beauty of your word, for the fact that we can know for a surety that you are here at our side and you care about us, and that regardless of what happens in our life, you're there. You know it's there for a purpose. And we want to thank you, and we remind you to remind us to be thankful when we come into those circumstances. And we thank you for those who have stayed with us here this morning, and for the love of Christ that we share. And we honor you and bless you with your own words. And we thank you in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.